heritage in the faith. We thank you for those who have come before us and believed in your word and confessed your truth, even when it cost them their very lives. Lord God, make us to share their faith. Work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to kindle the fire of faith in our hearts, that we might burn brightly as lights in this world, bearing witness and confessing the good news of your gospel, holding out and living by the hope that we receive through faith in the doctrines taught in your word. We pray that we might believe these doctrines, that we might understand how they apply to our life, and that we might live by them for your glory and for the good of our neighbor. And we pray that we might be so convicted of the truth of your word that we would be willing to suffer and even die before we would deny you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Romans chapter 10 is on page 946 in the Church Bible, and our text is Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Tonight we begin our series on the Belgic Confession, which begins with the words, "We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth." So tonight our scripture text is the passage that these words are drawn from. We all believe with the heart and confess from the mouth. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Let us now give our full attention to the inspired and inerrant word of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven,' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss,' that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now please turn to page 70 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. We'll now confess our faith together using the words of Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. Again, that's Article 1 on page 70. Congregation, what do we believe? We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Amen. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we begin our study of the Belgic Confession of Faith. We will start by looking at some of the history behind our confession, and then we'll look at what Scripture says in Romans 10 about the importance of believing and of confessing our faith. As we consider the history of the Belgic Confession, I think it would be helpful for us to consider our own situation, the context in which we find ourselves today. We can and we should be very thankful for the freedom of worship that we enjoy in our nation, the freedom to worship God as we are tonight, as we are this evening, to come and gather together both in worship and in Bible studies without fear that we'll be imprisoned or put to death for our faith. But there is a danger that comes with our freedom of religion, and that this is that we begin to take our faith for granted. We tend to value something more when it costs us something, or at least how much we value of it is tested when it demands something of us. And this is true even of the young people among us. Even our children understand this. We value something more when it costs us something. My boys have a lot of toys, but a couple of their toys are more special to them than the others. Isaiah's favorite is his stuffed penguin, and Jesse's is his stuffed dog. Now, why are these particular stuffed animals so special to them? Well, they're not simply handed to them as a gift like most of their toys. To acquire these special toys, they had to work. They had to do their chores. They had to earn their allowance. Then they went to the store. They picked them out themselves, and they paid their own money from their piggy banks for them. And they especially treasure these toys because they cost them something. Yes, this is true even of our children. We tend to value something much more when it costs us something. Well, in the Netherlands, in the 16th century, it cost a lot to hold to the Reformed faith. These believers, our forefathers in the Reformed faith, they treasured that faith, and they treasured it so much that they were willing to continue to count the cost throughout their whole lives. Their love for the Lord and His Word was continually tested as they were forced to give up things for their faith. It cost them a lot, sometimes their possessions, sometimes their freedom, and sometimes their very lives. Friends, do we value our faith? Yes, it is true that our nation no longer celebrates the Christian faith or promotes the Christian faith. And in fact, you may be made fun of at work or at school for being a Christian, but we're not afraid of being thrown into prison or losing our lives because we're meeting here tonight. What if we were called to count the cost? What if our very lives were threatened? How many of us would hold fast to the faith like the Reformed Christians in the Netherlands in the 16th century? Do you treasure the faith as they did? Do you treasure your confession? Do you treasure the doctrine that is taught in God's Word? Or do you find it to be a little bit boring? If you find it boring, then perhaps knowing its history, knowing that many Christians lost their lives for holding this confession, hopefully that might cure you of your boredom. The Belgic Confession of Faith was written primarily by a man named Guido de Bray, a preacher of the Reformed churches of the Netherlands. And this confession was born in a time of intense persecution under the reign of Roman Catholic King Philip II of Spain. Now, this brutal persecution, it was quite extensive. In fact, it claimed the lives of about 100,000 Dutch Protestants. And as scholars point out, this persecution was more devastating than all of the ancient persecutions of the early church committed by the Roman Empire combined. Under the reign of King Philip, those who were suspected of heresy were hunted down, tortured, and even put to death. One commentator writes that all of the great elements of nature were pressed into service to suppress those supposed heretics. Fire for burning, water for drowning, air for hanging, and earth for burying alive. You may think that's pretty graphic, but as I found in my studies, the Roman Catholic persecutors did far worse than any of those things. And I'll spare you the gruesome details. As for Guido de Bray, the writer, the author of our confession, he lived much of his life on the run, but all the while he continued to set forth his faith. He continued to proclaim the gospel. Many times he was forced to do this in unconventional ways, as the church had to go underground. For some years he went to his congregation under the cover of dinner parties, meeting in small groups of 6 to 12 people. And at these so-called dinner parties, de Bray explained the scriptures and encouraged the Reformed believers. Congregation, what if the government shut down our church and said we could no longer meet together? Do we treasure the faith enough that we would continue to meet in secret, even if it meant that we could lose our freedom or our very lives? Well, through all their persecution, the Reformed believers pressed on. They held fast to the faith, even to the very end. When one minister was being burned at the stake, Some Catholic monks reminded the crowd that was watching this burning, this execution, they reminded the crowd that this man is possessed of the devil. But with the fires burning at his feet, the minister replied with the words of Psalm 6 from the Genevan Psalter, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." What a testimony. And how could these Christians endure so great a persecution? Well, it's because they treasured their faith. May we treasure our faith as they did. This is the truth that God has revealed to us in Scripture. Christians over millennia have given their lives to preserve this truth. And brothers and sisters, it was in the fires of persecution that this Belgic confession we have was forged. In fact, it was written as a response to the intense persecution Reformed believers were forced to endure. During this time, the government leveled an accusation at Reformed Christians, a false testimony. They said that all the Reformed believers were anarchists. They were just trying to overthrow the government. They were rebels. But Debray wrote this confession in part to prove to their persecutors that those holding the Reformed faith were not rebels, as they were accused, but they were law-abiding citizens, simply determined to believe, to confess, and to live by the doctrine taught in God's Word. Therefore, a copy of the Belgic Confession was sent to that tyrant, King Philip II, together with a promise that the Reformed believers would submit to the government. They would submit to the government in all lawful things. But listen to this. They would also offer their backs to stripes. They would offer their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to the fire, rather than deny the truth expressed in this confession. And as for Guido Debray, these were no mere words. In April 1567, Debray was betrayed, arrested, and imprisoned, and the next month he was executed by hanging. Before being led out to his death, he said to the other prisoners, "My brothers, I am condemned to death today for the doctrine of the Son of God. Praise be to him. I would never have thought that God would have given me such an honor." Brothers and sisters, if our faith were tested in this way, would we be able to say the same? Is this a faith we treasure so much that we are willing to confess it, even if it means that we must suffer for it or die for it? As we work through the confession this year, I hope that we come to realize that this doctrine is anything but boring. No doctrine is worth dying for except the truth which God has given us in His Word. And this is the truth taught in the Belgic Confession. Well, today we're going to consider only the first few words of Article 1. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. And this statement is drawn from Scripture, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which say, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The Lord expects us not only to believe, but to confess our faith with our mouths. And this helps us to understand the nature of our confession. See, our confession is not a substitute for the Bible. It's not a replacement of the Bible. Our confession is what we say as a church, what we say about Scripture, about the Bible. God has given us His Word in Scripture. He has spoken His Word to us. Now we speak His Word back to Him in our confession of faith. See, congregation, what we say about the Bible matters. So many people claim to believe the Bible, but so many of them confess different, contradictory doctrines. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses claim to believe the Bible, but they say that Jesus is not God. That's not true. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Roman Catholics claim to believe the Bible, but they say that we are saved through faith and through works. That's not true. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. So what we say about the Bible, the faith that we confess with our mouths, it matters. And let me use the author of our confession as an example. He recognized this. He recognized that the faith, that what we believe, that the fact that we do believe the Bible, that it matters. Guido de Bray himself did not grow up Reformed. He grew up in a Roman Catholic home. His mother felt inspired by an Italian Jesuit who was preaching in the streets, and she actually prayed to God at that moment that her son would be one to pray to preach the Word of God. And indeed this happened, although not in the way that she had expected. In his final letter that he wrote to his mother while awaiting execution, de Bray wrote her, "You said it, and God heard your prayer. Because he is merciful and because he can do all things more abundantly than we dare to ask, he gave you more than you asked for. You asked that the child which you were carrying could be like that Jesuit. He truly became a Jesuit, but not of the new sect that was called Jesuit. In order to make me a true imitator of Jesus, the Son of God, I was called to the holy ministry not to preach the doctrines of man, but the pure and simple word of Jesus and his apostles." You see, de Bray had to leave behind his old confession, the confession of his parents, the confession of the Roman Catholic Church. He had to leave behind that confession, what they say about the Word of God, to embrace the true confession, what the Word of God actually says and teaches. So yes, what we believe about the Bible matters. What we say about the Bible, what we confess about the Bible matters. And Scripture makes this very clear in our text this evening. How do we know what is true? How do we know what we should believe, what we should confess? Where does it come from? Look at verse 8. "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are the source of our faith. The Word is the basis, the foundation of our confession. And our passage here teaches us a lot about confession of faith. It speaks to us about God's salvation, and it also speaks about how God reveals himself to us. Now, verse 5 says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, the only way for you to get righteousness for yourself is by keeping the law perfectly, by doing all of God's commandments perfectly. And obviously, we cannot do that. We all have sinned and fall short of his glory. Verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." What does this mean? Well, for one thing, we can't climb up into heaven to secure salvation for ourselves, nor can we climb up into heaven to discover the mysteries of God, and then to pull Christ back down to earth, so to speak. And this is important for us to know because a lot of popular Christian literature actually supports and promotes that sort of nonsense. So-called Christian publishing houses are quick to put out sensational titles, like a book that was very popular called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Supposedly, this book describes a man's story of claiming to have died, to have gone to heaven, and then come back. And of course, now he's got all sorts of exclusive knowledge of what heaven looks like, and he's going to share it with the world. Well, nonsense. That's not how God reveals himself, and that's not how God saves us. You know, there are some people who say that if God would just show me heaven, or if God would just show me hell, then I would really believe. But no, that's not how it works. And that's not what we need for our faith either. That's not what we need to arrive at a true confession of faith. We don't need some sort of miraculous vision of heaven or hell. What do we need? Well, verse 8 is clear. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith. that we proclaim. It is by the gospel, it is by the word of God and his Spirit writing that word on our hearts that we come to a saving knowledge of God. It is by the word that we receive the righteousness based on faith. It is by the word that we're able to believe with the heart and confess with the mouth the truth of God. And going on to verse 9, we read, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And we know that we are saved by the grace of God through faith alone, and that this is all God's gift. But verses 9 and 10 teach us more about the quality of faith which God creates in us. For one thing, it sets forth the truth as our confession affirms that faith is a matter both of the heart and of the mouth. At some point in your life, you probably heard someone say something like, well, I can't really speak about my faith. It's just something I feel. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is something we not only believe in our hearts, it's not only something we feel. It's also something we can confess with our mouths. Our faith is not a feeling. It's based on historical fact. It's based on abiding truth. It's something we can speak about, something that we confess with our mouth. But of course, it's not only the mouth. It's also the heart. Simply saying that we believe something is not enough. Faith is not simply an intellectual matter of knowing some information in your brain. As we see here, clearly the heart is involved. And it was the heartfelt conviction of the reformers that allowed them to hold fast this confession, even in persecution, even with the threat of death hanging over their heads. When we truly believe the word in our heart, when we're truly convicted that it is the truth, then we don't compromise that truth, whatever the cost. So we are called to a faith that involves both understanding and conviction, both mind and emotions, both the heart and the mouth. We are called to believe and to confess what we believe. Now we just finished a sermon series on profession of faith, and a lot of what we are hearing now may sound very similar to that. But here's the difference. And we need to understand that we're not only called to confess the faith as individuals. Congregation, we're not merely a bunch of individuals gathered together. We are one body in Christ. And this is why it's important for us to hold this confession together, the same confession, to be united in that same confession. Look carefully at how the confession begins. It says, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. This is something we all do together as a church. And this is the beauty of confessing our faith together as a church. It is why we have the practice of reciting the creeds together, of reading the answers to the catechism and the articles of the confession together, and even singing psalms and hymns together in which we confess the truths of God's word. All these practices in our liturgy send the message that we are united in one faith. We all believe and confess these things together. But sometimes when we make confession of our faith in creeds, in confessions, in songs, even if the whole church is speaking aloud together, sometimes we individually fail to really think about what we're doing and what we're saying. Sometimes we say the words mindlessly, without thought. We're just reading them off of the page. We must understand that the reformers who faced such persecution for their confession, they were very active in their confession. They were not just reading words on a page, they were confessing words that meant something to them, words that they valued, words that they treasured, because they knew that what they were confessing is the very truth of God. Congregation, as we work through our confession this year, May we pray that God will help us to see that our faith, which we share together, this is a faith worth dying for, and it is a faith worth living for. May the Lord work through His Word to teach us these doctrines, to apply them to our hearts and to our lives, and cause us to love and treasure them and confess them as did the saints who came before us. If we are attentive, we will be blessed to grow in the knowledge of the God who loved us and gave His Son to die for us. We will learn more of the gospel of how God saves us from our sins by His almighty power in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has a good word to speak to us in these doctrines of our faith, and He wants us to be able to confess this truth with all of our heart. So let us receive His word. Let us believe it in our hearts as He gives us grace to understand. And believing, let us confess it with our mouths. By God's grace, may we hold fast to our confession, whatever the cost, until the day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We thank You for the Holy Scriptures, which are the source of our understanding of You and Your gospel. Father, we ask that You would help us to learn the Scriptures, to understand the doctrines they teach, and to treasure these doctrines, and to live according to them, and confess them with our mouths all of our days. We pray that if we someday face persecution such that our faith is tested, Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us to love Your truth more than we love our own lives. For You alone give us true life. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, we have nothing. But by faith in Him, we have justification. We have salvation. We have eternal life. We have all we need in Him. So, Lord, help us to live according to our faith this week, and please return us here safely next Lord's Day so that we may enjoy worshiping You and being in Your presence together with Your people and learning the doctrines taught in Your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.